But moms are pretty amazing, aren't they? Like, and I'm glad we have a day where we can honor them, because like our world is so individualistic, right? And like and selfish and self-absorbed in so many ways, and everything goes towards that. But the way mothers are, it flies in the face of that, doesn't it? Like self-sacrifice and love and compassion and giving of yourself, just is so countercultural. And I, you know, God put that in moms, I think. And I can see that in so many of the women in the room. And I am just grateful, not only for my own mom and for the mother of my children, my wife, Katie, but really like any woman who has poured into and been selfless and loved other people. I just want to say thank you. So it's good to be able to honor moms this morning as we turn our attention towards God and think about Him. Early on in life, like, when children are small, they're scared or they're hurt. What do they want more than anything? What do they long for, Escort? I want my mom, right? I want my mom. Like, kids have this in them. Like, and even adults, don't sometimes when things are difficult and your mom is available, you long to reach out to your mom. It's interesting that even Alzheimer's patients who are at the end of their life and maybe their moms have been passed on for several decades, oftentimes in moments of distress, and this happened with my wife's grandmother. When we would visit, she would ask for her mom. She's, "Where's my mom? I want my mom." That all throughout life, there's this thing in us about knowing that we can be comforted by and trust our moms, or by a parent, that we can trust in them. And kids have supreme confidence, especially little kids, right? Supreme confidence in their parents, like, "My mom, my dad is going to fix this. They can do anything." I found this picture from 10 years ago about my own kids. And you see kids that'll be like, "Dad, catch me. Mom, catch me." And they would just jump from a crazy height. And somehow parents have this amazing ability to catch them. This was Malia, the bigger picture. We would do this game where they'd lay on the ground. I'd grab their ankles and we'd swing them around like this, you know. And Katie would be on the other side of the yard and I'd throw the kid. And she would catch him and fling him back. And But Eli, would you still play this game with me right now? No, probably not. Actually, I think we'd be more likely that he would be able to do this to me. But like a little kid, it's like, yeah, my mom and my dad has got this. Like, kids are supremely confident in their parents. And that's going to be what we're going to talk about this morning, about being supremely confident in God. In the scriptures, there's a metaphor that is used for God that is used over and over again, and that is the metaphor of God as a shepherd. Kings were often likened to shepherds in the ancient Near East at the time when David was a king. And like a sheep is cared for by a shepherd, it's kind of like how a parent cares for children, right? Like a sheep can be confident in a good shepherd, and a child can be confident in a good parent. And so this morning we're going to look at a psalm where metaphor is very important. And also, especially in the Psalms, and we think about poetry and understanding these ancient prayers and praying them ourselves, like metaphor becomes extremely important. And the reason for that is because we're told in the beginning that God created the heavens and the earth, and He created the natural world in which we live in, and created natural physical laws and established things in motion, and we live in that world. Yet the spiritual world where God lives is, you can't like get in an airplane and get to heaven, right? Like, it's not like you could travel far enough through space to be like, "I made it." Like, it's a different reality. It's a different realm. And God spoke out of that from the heavens to create where we are. And in creating that, it created all sorts of limitations because we live in what was created and we commune and know God who is uncreated and outside of that. Do you see how there's difficulty there? Because even our language and our words are limited in us being able to understand who God is. Like, it's like trying to explain to a fish in an aquarium what a camel is, right? Or something, you know, it's they have no capacity for understanding it. And so metaphor becomes incredibly important for finite creatures like ourselves to try and have a glimpse or a little piece of an understanding of who God is. So metaphor is important. We're going to look at the metaphor of God as a shepherd. Mike already talked about how God is like a mother. And before you write me an email and be like, that's a simile, Mark, not a metaphor, cut me some slack. But what are some of the other metaphors that this or similes that the scripture uses for God that you know of? Just start popping them up.
Bread.
Yep, bread of life. Rock. Good one. Yeah, Jesus used that one, yeah. Yeah, there's a number of them. We could go on and on. God is a consuming fire. He's a rock. He's a fortress. He's a father. He is he's a lion. He's a lamb. He's so many of these things, and not one of these things perfectly captures who God is, because these are limited, finite words. But together, like, they give us a picture of the God we worship. And so a metaphor becomes very important. And in this psalm we're going to read this morning, there's going to be two metaphors that are used. One is shepherd, and the other is of host. And we're going to read Psalm 23, maybe one of the most well-known, well-read psalms, often read at memorial services, a beautiful psalm that is an incredible declaration of trust in God. And Lisa Beretta, a mother in our midst, is going to come and read for us from Psalm 23. And so if you're not there already, you can open your Bibles or just listen to this poem as Lisa reads it, and then we will talk about it this morning and how we make this prayer our own. So,
the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk in the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Awesome. Thank you, Lisa. All right. This is a beautiful psalm. It's no wonder it's very well known, and that it's familiar to us, and it's one that we can read often, and I'm delighted for us to spend some time this morning. Again, this is a trust psalm. This is not a psalm where David is asking for something or pleading with God. He is simply declaring God's goodness, and he is like a little kid, confident that his parents will catch him, right? Like, I have supreme confidence in God. And when we properly reflect on our relationship before God, I think we can pray with the exact same confidence that David has in this beautiful prayer, and it can be ours as well. David is confident in his shepherd king. And we can be confident in our shepherd king because of Jesus. And so a couple ways that we can have confidence in God this morning. And in your bulletin, I apologize, I made a mistake. It has three ways that we can be confident in God. There's actually four we're going to talk about, so you have to write it on the bottom. It's my bad. But the first is this. David is confident in God's provision. Confident in how God would provide. He says he prepares a banquet for him as a host. And he says, he leads me beside still waters and into green pastures. He makes me lay down there. And when we were in Israel a few weeks ago, I guess like a month and a half ago, we went to Bethlehem, where David was from, and we went to a place called the Shepherd's Field, which was pretty cool because it's kind of an area that's been undeveloped. And it's kind of the area that could be where the angels appeared to the shepherds. And also the type of place where David could have tended his flock. And you probably can't see it here, but right here, there's a Bedouin shepherd leading his flock through the valley. It was so cool because we were talking about this, and all of a sudden this little group of sheep and a Bedouin shepherd is down there leading these sheep to where they could eat and hang out and be well cared for. And so David here is confident in God's provision. And the first thing he talks about is God providing nourishment, like what the sheep need, what he needs. Now, God cares about physical needs, for sure. Like, God cares about our bodies and caring for us. But I think primarily He shepherds and cares for our spiritual needs. And I think that's what David is talking about here. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8 when he says, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus, like some of you said, is the bread of life. He's the water of life. He's the one who sustains us. He's the one who nourishes us and gives our souls meaning. St. Augustine, maybe his most famous quote, is this. He says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." That God draws us to himself. He meets us. He nourishes our soul. He gives us life, true life. So he provides nourishment, and then he also provides renewal. David says here, "You restore my soul." The shepherd restores our souls. There's confidence that God is there, that he meets us in our exhaustion, in our brokenness, in our mess, in our disappointments, that God restores our soul. Do you ever feel like your soul needs to be restored? Like it's empty, like it's broken? Well, God restores that. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So even as we pass through the valley of the shadow of death and death's darkness, even in the presence of enemies, we believe that God's grace is enough, that he sustains through that. We do not lose heart because of what he has done. And he leads us to green pastures and still waters. And it says even that he makes me lie down. You ever are forced to lay down, right? Like, you will go to sleep or I will put you to sleep, you know? But it says here, he makes me lie down. And I think sometimes you ever find that you're just going so hard in life and nonstop, and you just can't take a break, you can't take a breather, and then you get sick, and then you have to take a break, right? It's kind of, I think sometimes God does that for us, where he says, look, you need to focus on what's important, and he puts the brakes on. And God is the source of true life. We find that confidence by placing trust in him. So first we have God providing, confident in God's provision. Then we also have confidence in God's protection. It says here that the rod and staff comfort the sheep. A sheep knows he needs the shepherd. A sheep without a shepherd, when it comes to a wild animal or a bandit, has no way to protect themselves. They are just a fluffy snack, right, to the rest of the world. But the rod and the staff are there to fight for their protection. And David, we knew, like, he fought lions and bears to protect the sheep. David's like, dude, God's got my back. He's got a rod. He's got a staff. He's going to take them out like the trash, you know? But at the same time, like, the rod and the staff are not just to fight off bears, but we're also for the sheep. Like, the sheep's going the wrong way, thwack. You know, the sheep comes, okay, sorry, whoops. You know, God does that for us. He protects us, and he has our back. And David is confident in that. Now, does this mean that nothing bad happens, that we're protected from all evil, protected from all suffering, protected from all harm? Well, if you look at the world, the answer is obviously no, because God's people suffer, don't they? God's people have bad things happen to them all of the time. But even in this psalm, it says, he doesn't say, when I walk around the valley of the shadow of death, when I walk around, and, you know, God prepares a table for me and obliterates my enemies. It doesn't say that. In the presence of my enemies, when we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, God is with me. There's comfort even in the midst of that. That we can have comfort in those places, even in the places of sorrow and suffering, because of the presence of our God, the one who knows us and guides with us. And we're reminded in the scriptures that our home is not really here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Like, we are resident aliens passing through this world on a way to where God is creating for us. And earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. And so even in the meantime, while we go through difficulty, we know that it's all temporary. Like we just read in 2 Corinthians 4, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. That there's something greater beyond what is right in front of us. And we trust in what the shepherd can do for us. The rod and the staff are there to protect the sheep. And we have a greater, you know, if you can use this analogy, a greater rod and staff in the cross, right? The beams of the cross protect us from the greatest evil, has conquered sin, has defeated the evil one. And sin, because of Jesus, because of that, because of the cross, sin has no mark on you. Evil has no mark on you. You are held by God. Death has lost its sting. And that's the victory we live in and we proclaim even as we go through difficulty. We fear no evil because evil has already lost, even as we suffer. So we're confident in God's protection, not from every little bad thing that can happen, but from the worst thing of being separated from God, that he's conquered that and defeated that. So we're confident in God's guidance, protection, and he's also confident in God's guidance, confident in the way God would guide him. And when we stay close to the shepherd guides and manages the flocks. And it says here, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For his name's sake, he guides us in paths of righteousness. Now see, having Jesus as our great shepherd and being loved by God isn't just about being protected. It's not just about being well fed. It's really about becoming who God desires that we become, is it not? To be led in paths of righteousness, following the paths that he lays before us and pursuing him and growing in him and surrendering to him and allowing him to grow the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as we surrender to him and submit to him and say, okay, you're the shepherd. Lead me, guide me in paths of righteousness. Where would you have me go? Who would you have me be? Not just feed me, protect me. We're guided on paths of righteousness. And just like a parent, not only does a good parent love and nurture and care for kids, like giving them food and shelter and meeting physical needs, but also teaching them, right? What's important? What are the values you're building? What does it mean to live in the world today? How do we live? And God does the same thing for us. There's this great passage in Romans 12. Paul says this. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, our spiritual act of worship is to submit ourselves to God, to surrender ourselves and present ourselves to God. And then he says this, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but do what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so as the sheep under the care of the shepherd who's guiding us, we can either conform to the world or we can allow him to transform us, allow him to reframe our the way we think and become more like him. And then we can test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we surrender ourselves to him, submit ourselves to him, and allow him to transform us instead of conforming to just what's around us. That's the job of the sheep. And that happens as we stay close to the shepherd, as he changes our mind, as he renews our mind. It's good to ask what God's will is. I think a lot of times we wrestle with that, like, what is God's will for my life? What am I going to do? Great question to ask and something we should always think about. But I think an even more important question than that, that informs that question, is the question, am I close to the shepherd? Are my eyes on the shepherd? Because knowing God's good, pleasing, and perfect will comes from abiding in Jesus and being connected with him and being close to the shepherd. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I abiding in Christ? Am I close to him? Jesus says in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That we look for the shepherd. We desire to be close to him. We ask him to transform our minds and renew us in him. So he's confident of God's guidance. And finally, David, and we can be confident in God's goodness. My translation of verse 6 is, surely goodness and love will follow me. Any other translations in the room? Goodness and mercy. Is that it? What? Loving kindness. Okay. These two words are, the words goodness and mercy here, or goodness and loving kindness, are two important Hebrew words. The good word for goodness or good in Hebrew is tov. It's a fun word, tov. How you doing? I'm Tov, you know. So that means good. And then the other word is the word chesed. And we did a whole sermon on the word chesed about 2 years ago, if you remember it. But chesed is a really important word about how God relates to us. And it's translated often as mercy or compassion or loving kindness. And I think the best way to describe it is probably the word loyal love. It is steadfast, rock solid, never going to stop, covenantal love that God has for his people. And David is confident that God's goodness and chesed, his loyal love, his covenantal love, his mercy, his compassion will follow him forever. He's confident in that. And that is a great thing to know. This loving, abundant mercy is after us. In the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, before the pensive, I've only read it. How do you say it? Pevensey children meet Aslan. They're talking to the beavers, and they're learning about Aslan, and they find out that he is a lion. And there's the conversation between Susan and the beaver. It says, Aslan is a lion. The lion, the great lion. Ooh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I should feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And we can be confident that as wild and huge and awesome as God is, he is good. And we can be confident of his goodness, of his tov and his chesed. That's rad. That's really good. And we know that because of the cross. And so we can sit here in this room today and know that the great shepherd who knows your name and calls you to himself has gone into the face of death, has gone to the cross, absorbed God's wrath on your behalf and said, this one is mine, right? Like you can claim that. You can claim that God has rescued and restored you and brought you back to himself. And you can live your life confident, like David is, of God's goodness and his steadfast, loyal love for you. It changes things. One of Jesus' disciples that lived a longer life was the Apostle John. And we're told from outside first and second century historians that he was well known for saying to his congregation, when persecution was happening and things were difficult and people would be afraid, the Apostle John, before he was exiled, he would say this to his church. He would say, fear not, little flock. Christ still reigns. And I mean, we're pretty sure he would say that. That's what the historians would tell us. But I think that's a beautiful thought, that fear not, little flock, Christ still reigns. Our good shepherd still reigns. And we can be confident in him, and we can rest in that chesed, we can rest in his goodness and his love and live in this world. Sherry's going to come and sing a song based off of Psalm 23. And as she sings, think about yourself as a lamb, or as someone who is brought to God's banqueting table, resting in his good love that is for you. Be confident in that. Like a little kid is confident in their parents. Like, parents are fallible, right? Even the best mom and dad are still sinners, whereas God is a perfect good shepherd, and we can rest on him and cling to him and be confident in him before him as he guides us, leads us, fills us, sustains us, restores us, protects us. Let me pray and then hear this song, and we'll sing one more together. God, thank you so much that we can trust in you, that we can be confident in you. I pray, God, that we would pray this prayer, make it our own, Lord, that we would be confident lambs because of you. And so thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you for your scripture. Thank you that we can connect with you. And I pray, God, that you would teach us how to be confident in you. In Jesus' name, amen.